Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy, and we'll be looking at chapter 1 this morning. The title of this morning's message will be A Gift of Undeserved Grace. A Gift of Undeserved Grace. Over the next weeks, we will hear much talk about gifts. Clothes, jewels, even cars lead the pack. Really have desirable gifts. So many parents promising favorite gifts to their children for good behavior. It is amazing just how much we spend on Christmas. It really is. I am pretty well known as a tightwad. And some of you might find you by surprise. You don't have to be laughing at everything I'm saying. You know, I'm considered a tightwad, but let me tell you, at Christmas, I'm really all out. My wife will tell you I'm the problem. I am the problem. Today I want to talk about the greatest gift of all time, even all eternity. And what is unique about this gift is that regardless of how much money you have, you couldn't buy it. Regardless of how good you are, you would never deserve it. And no matter how many good deeds you would do, you could never earn it. This gift is that of undeserved grace, which God bestows upon us, upon a lost soul, bringing them to salvation and eternal life. Bringing them this gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the gift is undeserved, it is available to everyone. That gift is available to everyone. Even though Christmas is one of the happiest, joyful times of the year, you know, it's still the time of great depression for so many. And even truly, it's the highest suicide rate of any time of the year. This truly is because Satan has convinced so many that there is no hope, that no way to make a change in their lives. They've gone too far. Tried too many times, it just doesn't work. I could never be good enough. This is what is so unique about this gift. It is completely undeserved, and since it is provided by the sovereign King of all eternity, it can transform anyone. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has the complete power to save and change the lives of anyone. He can save alcoholics. He can save a drug addict. He can save a homosexual. In my previous years in prison ministry, I saw him transform murderers, hardened criminals. He can even save businessmen, housewives, football players, and even Sunday school teachers. The Bible is full of many, many remarkable conversions, but there is likely none more miraculous than the salvation of this feared Hebrew religious leader named Saul of Tarsus. Many would contend that some are just gone too far away. It's been too long to save them. But the conversion of Saul, as explained by Paul himself, provides a witness to the contrary, that no one is beyond the power of conversion. God's grace is sufficient for all, and it is all grace. It is all a gift that is totally undeserved. Paul, in this first letter written to Timothy, explains how the gospel transforms a person's life and how then that same gospel is applied to their life daily in their own life and their life inside the church. And in the beginning of this great letter, he explains just how powerful this undeserved grace truly is, as he explains how it was poured out on his own life to transform him from the utmost of sinners to be the likely to be this likely the most evangelistic preacher of all time. It was a big deal. How it is not with you. How it is not who you are. How it is this great works may be that matters. Is it truly a gift of undeserved grace? How this work happened in his life and how it can happen in our life. So let's just read these verses particularly as we begin there in verse 12 of 1 Timothy. He begins, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Among them, I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a testimony that he puts in this letter of just how far he came. And today I want to talk about this gift of grace. And I'm going to tell you that there are 6 points here. So don't get too edgy here. There's not going to be my normal 6 points, but there is 6 points. It's grace explained. It's point number one. Grace undeserved. Grace applied. Grace abundant. Grace affirmed. And then finally, grace response. So let's look first as grace explained. In other words, the source of grace. Grace has been defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. God removes the judgment due the sinner for the breaking of his law. In his place, he gives us the righteousness of Christ. He places his wrath. He placed his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, and that occurred on the cross. The sinner adds nothing to their salvation. It is all a gift from God. Paul, therefore, directs his gratitude. He directs his gratitude and thankfulness to the source of grace, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. The literal interpretation here of these verses, gratitude I have to the one who empowered me. So that's where my thanks is going. To the one who empowered me, Christ Jesus, the Lord of us. Now, our here refers to himself and to Timothy, but it's directed to us today. Gratitude I have to the one who empowered me, he says. Throughout Scripture, we note that grace originates with God and Jesus Christ. John testified in the first chapter of the Gospel. He says, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote elsewhere in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Even further in Romans, he says, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He says, thanks to Christ who has strengthened me. Strengthened me. Now, Paul had the utmost religion, but had no knowledge of Christ. Christ strengthened Paul to actually believe. How miraculous it was that he's on this road to Damascus with papers to once again imprison those that he found professing Christ. How does this change happen? Paul says, Christ strengthened me. Christ strengthened Paul to actually believe, as he wrote in Romans 3, that there is none who seek him. There's none who seek after God. So it wasn't that Paul was seeking after God and he found some miraculous thing along the road, or he heard this thing and, oh, okay, it just made all sense to him. Because he says none seek after God. He says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The reality is that man left with his own devices, he will never seek after God. Paul was not seeking after God on the road to Damascus. Man will continually choose what is killing them, which is sin. They do it over and over again. I see it all the time. They choose what is causing them sadness in their life. God's grace actually chose Paul and then enabled him to believe. It was God's grace on the road to Damascus that completely changed his heart and gave him salvation. Paul said, Christ's grace strengthened me to walk boldly in faith throughout my salvation. Paul suffered much more in his Christian life than any man could bear in his own strength. In 2 Timothy, he wrote, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. It was always the Lord. It was always the Lord. It was always the Lord. And it was not just the Lord on the road to Damascus, but it was always the Lord every day in Paul's life. Grace did not just bring him to salvation, but it enabled him in every part of Paul's life. He says, thanks be to Christ who strengthened me. But he goes on, thanks be to Christ for considering me faithful. Consider me faithful. Paul would have been an unlikely candidate for faithful Christian of the year. We just need to understand that. We go so quickly through this. How likely would it be that you and I would have heard his testimony and we would have kept an eye on him for just a while, wouldn't you? I mean, he was a converted Jew and he was a devout Jew. We're going to watch that boy. We're just going to keep a watch on him just for a little while longer. But God considered him faithful and trustworthy. And because the results are guaranteed by God, let me tell you, he puts him into service. He says, thank you for believing in me. Thank you for considering me faithful. And then thank you for putting me into service. God strengthened Paul to believe and to walk in his faith. He considered him faithful when others would have watched him for some time before trusting in him. But he considers him faithful and he puts him out into service. Without any hesitation, God makes him a minister, a servant to further his gospel around the world. Diakonai, this word that's used here for service, it means lowly service. Lowly service is how Paul describes his own position in ministry. Isn't that interesting? It was a lowly position, lowly things that this word would describe, but that was fine with Paul. He was thankful just to be considered faithful and just to do any work for the Lord. This is what Paul's heart was. He could have said, I want to thank God for making me a great preacher. I want to thank God for enabling me to write most of the New Testament. That would have been great things to. That's what probably you and I would say. Let's look at the big things in our life. I want to thank God for His work in me of making me the greatest evangelist of all time. But that's not what He said. He used the word service. Service as one who is enlisted into the military. Truly, in my early days, when people went off to the military, they said, he's in the service. They didn't say Army, Navy, Marines, Coast Guard, or any of those things, National Guard. He's in the service. And you understood what that meant. And you didn't say, well, what's he doing? You knew. He was in the service of this country. And it really didn't quite matter what he was doing. You know, it's enlisted in this military. You don't know what labor or what duty there's going to be. He's just in service. This is complete humility that you see coming from Paul. For what God had done in him, and he was grateful to do anything for Christ. Folks, God changes people. God changes people. He makes the proverbial silk purse from the sow's ear. He makes the most vile person to be righteous before him. He takes the proudest and he makes him to the most humble. Let me tell you, if there's anybody who had a reason to be proud, it would have been Paul. But he had been transformed by this undeserved grace into the most humble. And so we look next and see grace undeserved. Paul explains just where he was when God's grace was poured out upon him. In other words, B.C., before Christ. We see here in verse 13, he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. Let me tell you, that description is totally undeserving of grace. He was not the average lost man according to his own assessment. This description is tremendous. Paul was saying here, you just need to understand just how far Christ has brought me. Yeah, you see what's here now, but you need to understand just where I came from. In this letter, he is talking to Timothy about the gospel and how this gospel works in the church and how it works in the lives of the people. But you need to know the power of it. And so he just tells them because he wants them to understand that where he is today was not where he was. There's so many times we look at people in the church and we say, well, man, I can't be like that person. Man, they got it all together. They got it all together. I bet they don't have an evil thought. You know, I will tell you, I am so glad that all of these movies about being able to read minds is just fiction. Because I quite frankly would not want you to know what goes through my own mind. What goes through my own mind. Or you probably wouldn't want to know what goes through my wife's mind when she meets someone periodically from Willard, Ohio, that might have known me when I was growing up. And she's just like, you know, you didn't know him, did you? Because you see, it's what Christ does, what God does with His grace. He transforms. He takes them from where they are and He puts them where He wants them to be. And what Paul wants them to understand about this gospel, that it is transforming. It has power. And this is what is speaking to us today in this time of the year as we talk about Christ coming to be the greatest gift of all time, of all eternity, that it is about the gospel. That's the reality of this gift, and it transforms. It has power. And it's totally undeserved. You just need to understand how great this gift really is. That's what Paul is saying here. You just really need to understand. He says, before Christ, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. It could not be worse of a summation of one's character. And you know, this is not normally how you introduce yourself. Tom Gibson, blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor, worst sinner ever was. Stay away from that guy. If that was not enough, he, in verse 15, he calls himself the foremost of all sinners. And I'm going to take Paul at his word that in his comparison, he wasn't just blowing smoke. He thought he was. I'm the foremost of sinners. Well, now, wait, you're not as bad as this guy. No, let me tell you, I was worse than that guy. That's what he's saying. A blasphemer. Let me tell you, he just didn't skip Sunday school or were rude. One who spoke evil of God, namely Jesus Christ, he hated anything that resembled the Son of God. Do you understand that what that word means? The Hebrew law would require such a criminal to be stoned to death with that conviction. Blasphemy was pretty significant. He says a persecutor and a violent aggressor. It wasn't enough to just be against God. He made it his mission to seek out and put anyone who professed Christ in chains. He persecuted the church. A violent aggressor, he calls himself. Not just an aggressor, but a violent aggressor is one who has no respect for human life. No respect in anything towards them in his persecution of them. He was violent towards Christians. Paul held nothing back of his sinful life before Christ. There was no sign of any compassion or softness towards the things of God. He says, I'm just going to be honest with you. There was nothing good in me. Nothing good in me. And he goes on to talk about grace applied in the later part of verse 13. He says, yet I was shown mercy. In spite of all of that, he was shown mercy. Mercy is not the same as grace. We understand that. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. He says, yet. And that word yet is a conjunction. It's like the word but. He's listed all of these things that of describing his life, how horrible he was. He says, yet. What would Paul deserve in God's court for these charges? What would he deserve? What would be your response to one who committed these crimes against your own family? He would be guilty. I tell you, what is your feelings today, truly? And let's make this more real. What is your feelings today as you watch the news, read the paper, and you see innocent people murdered for their faith, brutalized for professing Christ? Now let's just be honest just a little bit this morning. Does it not kindle this little fire of hatred inside of you? Let me tell you, this is what Paul wants the reader to understand about who he was before Christ. This feeling of deserved guilt. This man deserved to be sentenced to death. He was not a good man. And he wants you to understand this. He deserved the hardest, harshest penalty of punishment. His crimes deserved death. He says, but yet... He says something totally opposite occurred. I was shown mercy. It's a completely different response than he deserved or he would have expected. Completely different than what you and I would have done to him. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. By God's grace, this undeserved grace, Paul receive mercy. And his guilt was removed. Paul does give this little caveat of an explanation of his unforgivable behavior in the part of verse 13 there. He says, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, this was not an excuse and definitely not a cause for him to be innocent in anything he did. Even though many today would say, truly, well, they just don't know better. God can't judge a person who just doesn't know better. He simply says here that he thought his zealous condemnation of Christians was a service to God. Imagine that. He was protecting his own religion and his beliefs. Let me tell you, he was completely sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. Paul was simply a lost man trying to earn his salvation by his hard work and good deeds, and he took it to the ultimate level. I mean, that's really what Paul was doing. Is that not unlike what happened on 9/11? Isn't that an interesting comparison? Or in Orlando, et cetera, et cetera. People just got the wrong idea about God. Just a wrong idea about God. Let me tell you, sin is sin, but Scripture does speak of sin that is done in ignorance and that done with knowledge. And the penalty will be different according to what Scripture says. Numbers talks about it. Even in the day of the law, it says, you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. Peter spoke of those guilty of crucifying Christ. Remember what he said in Acts 3. He said, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. Yes, Paul was ignorant of what Jesus taught and was surrounded by religion all of his life until that day on the road to Damascus when he heard the truth and his heart broke. That was no excuse. And Paul really was not making one here. Left in that condition, he was damned to hell for his sin. That's the reality. Just like every other person ignorant of the teaching of Jesus, whether they are searching for Christians to put them in jail or flying planes into buildings or simply attending church on Sunday without a relationship with Christ. Without Christ, we're all lost. We're all lost. But it does make you think a little bit about those who hear truth week in and week out and still in their pride they refuse to bow to Christ. Acts 9 gives a commentary of just how evil this person was thought about, Paul or Saul at that time. From one of his commentaries in 9 we read, the Lord came to a man named Ananias, and in a vision told him to go minister to this man called Saul of Tarsus. Okay, Ananias was obviously a good fellow, believing fellow. Vision comes to him, says, go, I want you to meet this guy, and I want you to minister to him. Ananias' response was quick and undeniably plain. Acts 9:13 says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now that was Ananias' response about this Saul of Tarsus. Let me translate that from Greek to just plain English for you. Ananias' response was, Lord, are you kidding me? Are you sure? Go lay hands on him? This man's a killer. I've heard about him. He persecuted your children. I mean, i.e., people like me. I mean, that's what he's saying. He persecutes people like me. And you're telling me to go to him? But then we see God's plan. Truly, the next verse. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. Let me tell you, God had a different plan. Paul said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. I was the utmost sinner. I was guilty, no denying it. Yet, I was shown mercy. He says, yet I found mercy. And truly, this is how every believer comes into the kingdom of God. We see this absolute hopelessness in this ignorance and in sin. That's where we come to. Absolute hopelessness. See, absolute futility in our attempts to be righteous in through our own deeds. Yet, we find mercy Yet, we are shown mercy by the judge of all mankind. Paul says, how great was my sin, and it abounded beyond comparison and human forgiveness. Yet, I found mercy in Christ. You see, His grace was undeserved. It was totally undeserved. But it was applied. Grace was applied to His life, and it totally transformed Him. But He doesn't stop there. He says, grace is abundant. He says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Abundant for what? More than abundant for what? Abundant for complete forgiveness. Abundant to completely cover His sin. Sin of the utmost. Sin of the utmost. He said He was justified, abundant to justify Him. Justify Him. Romans 3:24 says, as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ, He was justified before God because of the grace of God. It was applied and it was abundant. That mercy was abundant. It was sufficient. Paul went from being damned to righteous in one instant. Deserving God's wrath to being a messenger of God's mercy in just one fell swoop. That's what grace does. It transforms. He says, I found mercy. God's grace was sufficient to cover my sin. The second part of that verse, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul throws this quick but enormous doctrine in here, too large really to completely expound here. But let me just give you a cliff note. Faith in Christ and the love for Christ is all part of that same mercy and grace that is gifted from God. It all comes. We're not going to love God one day and then think about surrendering to Him. Let me tell you, it comes. When God's truth is poured out and He softens our heart and He changes us from the inside out, all of a sudden there is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that was not there before. There's a hunger and thirst for God that was not there before. Belief is a gift of God too. That's what He's saying here. It's all a gift. Ephesians 2:8, Stephen was teaching earlier, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So what is the antecedent to that pronoun here? It. What is it? It is faith. Faith is a gift from God. By God's grace, we have faith. By God's gifting, undeserved gifting, we have faith. Paul's sincerity did not bring him salvation. His religion did not transform him. It took mercy. It took grace from a sovereign and almighty God. Those acting together brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning his back on religion, turning his back on the things of the world, and pursuing Christ. So it was all grace. And it was abundant. It took a lot to transform it. That's what he said. But it was abundant to cover it all. And then we go on and he speaks of grace affirmed in verse 15. He says, it's a trustworthy statement. Now listen to me, he says. It's trustworthy. I'm giving you something, a very high point. You need to understand. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world for one purpose and one purpose only, to save sinners. That's the reason he came, to save sinners. Paul goes to this simplest yet the highest point of the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And truly, Christ Jesus, it's just not a play on words. Christ Jesus, it's not some different way of saying Jesus Christ. Putting the Christ first in front of his name puts the emphasis on Christ. He is the Christ. Christ was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah the world had awaited, who was the King that would come to liberate His people. Jesus was the Christ. He was God come to earth. He came into the world, we're told here. Jesus was God who came into the world as a man. He was the baby in the manger. He was a man who suffered all temptations as part of His mortal being. He was God incarnate. It was who the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew 1 and said, "Call His name Jesus. You will call His name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins." It's what Isaiah referred to in Isaiah 53. He says, "Each of us has turned in his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." That's what He was talking about. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and our iniquity falls upon Him. It's what Jesus spoke of Himself in John 12. He says, "I came to save the world." Came to save the world. In Luke 19, He said, "The Son of Man has not come, but to seek and save that was lost." He didn't come for the righteous, He said. "I came for the lost people. I came to seek and save the lost." Paul said it's a trustworthy statement. In other words, it's truth. And we need to understand it is very trustworthy. It is truth this morning. It announces this key doctrine of the gospel and of Scripture. This is the focal point of the gospel. It is truly the focal point of Christianity. It's the center point of eternal life. It is the focal point of salvation itself. Jesus Christ saves sinners. He says it's deserving of full acceptance. Let me tell you, that is a required belief. You can't just have knowledge about Jesus. You cannot just have knowledge about God. You need to understand that Jesus is Savior. He is Lord. That's why He came. Salvation is about Jesus' death on the cross for sinners. It is about you believing in this completely and wholeheartedly. There's no room for shared salvation. There's no room for shared salvation. There's never one part you and one part Jesus. I go part way, Jesus meets me. We're on the bridge and I go up the bridge and Jesus is on the bridge. He pulls me the rest of the way. Christ came to save sinners by Himself. Not once did He say, "I came to help everybody out." Because y'all got the law all messed up and I was just coming here to explain it. He said, "No, I came to save the world." Paul then explains how his own salvation affirmed the power of God's grace here in verse 16. Look what it says. He says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate His perfect patience." He says, for this reason. What was the reason? To show and affirm just how powerful God's saving grace was. That was the reason. He says, "I was saved for this reason." He's not walking around saying, having any false premises about Himself, any false visions about Himself. He says, "You know, I'm telling you, the only reason I believe that God saved me was just showing how powerful He was, because I was so awful. I was so undeserving." To show His mercy and His patience. Patience. Paul was not 15 years old, guys. This is not some misunderstood teenager running around in his religion. And he was a formidable person in the Jewish religion. He said, for this reason, to show that even a man like Paul can be redeemed, to affirm just how complete is the salvation of Christ. Christ saved Paul, the foremost of sinners. So that in Paul, as the foremost sinner, Jesus might demonstrate His perfect patience. What a demonstration. How many of you sitting here this morning with confidence of salvation recall wandering as a lost person how could a person like me be saved or even be a true Christian? Do you ever think that about yourself? I remember so many times praying, oh, Jesus, just help me believe. Oh, Jesus, help me believe. Oh, Jesus, help me with this issue in my life and help me believe. And thinking, this ain't going to happen. How many of you sitting here today without the assurance of salvation are even saying to yourself right now, you know, I've gone too far. I've gone too long. I've tried too many times. It just doesn't work for a sinner like me. Let me say, under the authority of Scripture, this Scripture, that Jesus' blood is sufficient. His mercy is new every day. His grace is more than abundant to save even the foremost of sinners. And He can save you today. He can save you. Paul said, I found mercy. I found mercy. And forever there's this resounding, understood part of His salvation. I found mercy. And that demonstrates to you, all of you, everyone that hears this, reads this, it demonstrates that all of you can find it too. You can find it too. I'm an example of His patience, of His mercy, of His grace. How many of us, so many times, we pray for our lost family, our lost friends, but in the back of our minds, we think, man, I don't think it's ever going to happen. Paul says it can happen. It was demonstrated to me. It can happen in you. You simply must come to the end of yourself like He did. Come to the end of your religion as He did. Your love for the world as He did. And turn your life over to Christ. There's no question about whether He has the power to forgive and to save you. That's what Paul is saying. No question about it. It was demonstrated in me, the chief of sinners. And finally here in verse 17, we have this response to grace as Paul verifies just who has the sovereign control over the entire process and who deserves praise in this transformation of life. In verse 17, he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. This word, King Eternal, He's the beginning and He's the end. The beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Lord, the Savior, the God of all the ages. Of all the ages. King Eternal, King Immortal. He's never going to die. He never dies. He's never to leave. Never to be old. Never to be weak. Never be changing. And yes, he says, he's invisible. You cannot see him as a man since he ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ was man. He was God here. He ascends to heaven. But he's here today. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And you will see Him only as He is revealed to you. And that's another part of grace. Paul says, the only God. There's no other before or after Him. There's no alternative. There's no plan B. There's no other hope. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And for His work of salvation, for His mercy, and for His grace that is poured out on you, He receives all the credit, all the honor, all the glory to Him forever and ever. There's no sharing of anything here. And after Paul has said this, and there's nothing else left to say, in his testimony, there's nothing left else to say. There's no rebuttal. There's no debate. This is Paul's story. I was the utmost of sinners. I was a persecutor. I persecuted those in God's family. I was a blasphemer. But his undeserving faith found me. Yet mercy was poured out upon me. And so after saying all of this, that all of the glory and all of the honor goes to God, Paul just has one final word to say. Amen. Amen. Literally, that translates, so be it. This is not open to questions. It's not a Q&A. The conclusion here is that all has been written is the truth. It is the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And you nearly, really, truly need to understand just how powerful that is. So, let's just sum this up in a few minutes here. What Paul has explained in this really this short passage is what the true Christmas story is all about. Christ was God come to earth. Yes, he was born in a manger, demonstrating just he wasn't coming to the world as a king of this world, physical king of this world. He would be called the Prince of Peace, but truly he brought peace between God and man. So many times we talk about the peace in the world and we don't really understand that Jesus Christ came to bring peace between God and man, because that's the true gift. That is the true Christmas story. His true reason for coming was to save his people from the wrath of their sin, the wrath of God. Romans 2 says the wrath of God is storing up because of your stubbornness. And one day that vat will pour out and it will never run dry. God's wrath pouring down. And truly, you're not going to hear that on a Christmas card, but that is what Jesus came to. He came to save us from the wrath of God because of your sin. To do this, he would have to die, and he did that on the cross. And through his death, he satisfied the debt for those who would believe upon him, those that you owed. This would become, they would become righteous before God, that repented and believed upon him. They would receive the righteousness of Christ himself. This is the great exchange, really. His righteousness for your sin. This is salvation. Those that have a confidence of salvation this morning, are you walking in humility as Paul did? Are you walking in humility as Paul did? Or, you know, you understand you're called to service. Just serve. That's part of that humility. Serving the Lord. That means walking in holiness before him also. When you're serving him, you're walking in holiness before him. Searching your heart for unconfessed sin. Not just, hey, I got it. Because I'm better than most of the people in the world. Come to church on Sunday. Let me tell you, he's telling us how his life was transformed. It took him from a religious man to being a servant. One who searched his own heart daily. One who put his own life on the cross daily. Put it on the altar. They're saying, not my will, but your will be done. Search me. Is there anything unclean in me? Help me change it. Is there something in my life that I've shoved away in that locked back room? Nobody else knows about it. Search that room, Lord. See, that's part of that humility. No pride. No pride. taking the witness of your salvation to the world wherever you are? Are you manifesting Christ in the places that you walk, in your job, in your neighborhood? Folks, that's part of it. That's that humility. That's understanding that undeserved grace is letting it echo out of your life. Let it echo out of your mouth. Those that don't have that confidence here this morning, Paul's testimony is a witness to all mankind. All mankind. Regardless of your sin. Regardless of your age. Regardless of your race, your country you came from, or your denomination you were born in, and all of these other things. God's grace is sufficient to save you through faith in Jesus Christ. It's abundant to save you and to keep you by the power of the same grace. That's what Paul is telling us here. His grace is sufficient. And no, you don't deserve it. He said, I didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Oh, but he gives it. And it's sufficient. And it's abundant. And it can change your life. So the question here this morning is, what will you do with that gift? Or what are you doing with that gift? You know, salvation is completely undeserved. It's totally by mercy. But, you know, with it comes expectation. And truly today, as we think about how to honor Him, to bring glory to Him, let's understand today that as we look at the world, no matter who they are, and there's disgusting things going on in this world that it really get the juices going in all of us. And so were you dead in your sin before Christ. Paul is saying, before Christ, I was the utmost. Yet, I found mercy. And so we can be an agent of that mercy. Be an agent of that mercy. And that's what Paul said. He saved me for this purpose. This is what I'm doing. What are you doing? You think he just saved you to come here and sit? No. He saved us to be a witness. Get out and tell that story. Tell your story and tell the story of Christ.